Good morning. I appreciate that song and Mark leading it. A beautiful life. You know, this is what we are here to encourage each other on as we go about our following Christ. And there's some things in that song that if I could just do a little bit of that, you know, in the next week, that would be a really great week. So I'm glad that we are able to just be reminded of that. God has good things for us, planned for us. And God has something planned for you today. Come on downstairs. We have lunch prepared. It is ready to go. There is going to be a baby shower for the Morans, and that's going to be fantastic. But there's already cake. I mean, all of this will go to waste if you don't come downstairs. So come on down. We'll eat together, and they'll open gifts, and we'll say, oh, that's cute. You know, ooh, ah, that sort of thing. And just be nice. We celebrate these milestones together, these moments. And they're new. They're going to be new parents. I mean, they're already parents, but they're already anticipating this baby. So come downstairs and celebrate that with us. So that's your task today. You got to eat somewhere. You got to have food downstairs ready for you to eat. Yesterday, what a day around here. I mean, there were so many hands at work. So many people came to give their time and their energies. Things were chopped down, lifted, carried, dumped. We had a dumpster and we filled it. We could have had a dumpster twice that size, Chad. I mean, we had so much that we had to get rid of. And it just feels good to get rid of all that junk. You know, we didn't need it hanging around. It's dead weight. So we that was very encouraging. And I even noticed that this morning on my coffee mug, there was still some spackling on my coffee mug. I'm like, yes, sorry, I'm leaving that on there. You know, that's a trophy. And some of you are disgusted because I didn't wash my coffee cup, you know, and before I put more coffee in. But that's pretty typical for me. So before we begin the lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Thank you, Father, for giving us a family like this where we can encourage each other, we can make connections with each other, and we pray all of this, Father, would be pleasing to you as we try to live the life that you've called us to live. Not the life of just a person who's ignorant of who you are, but somebody who is enlivened and excited and just anticipating life forever with you, and how that now will change how we live in this life. Help us to live as if we can't wait to see you, as that song says. I pray that you would make our lives beautiful, Father, as we try to live to that standard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This sermon series has been a really interesting one. And it's just the sermons in May. But I've been going through these passages that come to us through women. And sometimes, you know, it's the woman singing a song. At other times, like today, it is basically something that a mother hands to her son, hands off as teaching to her son. And so we're going to jump right into it. This is found in Proverbs chapter 31. Now, most of you know Proverbs 31, and that's familiar to you because you think, oh, okay, that's the passage about this amazing wife, this wife who does no wrong, you know, and this is a great ideal. And we're going to talk about the part right before that. All right, so it's actually the beginning of the chapter. So we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 31, starting in verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him. Now, I think most of us here would say, who's King Lemuel? Who is this guy? And I would wager that most of you don't know who he is. And I wager that because nobody knows who he is. All right? We have no idea. Scholars don't know who he is. It's a name that doesn't show up as the kings of Israel. His name means belonging to God or devoted to God. And it may be a nickname. It may be his actual name. But we do know one thing. It's what his mother called him. All right, so maybe she had a nickname for him, or maybe it was his real name. We don't know. There's so much we don't know. All we have is this passage, and it's a good passage. So let's dig in. So an oracle his mother taught him. What does she have to teach him? Well, get ready. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? The teaching from your mother, you don't want it to start that way. right? You don't want your mom to say, "Let me. What are you doing? What's going on with you?" That's the teaching she passes along to him. But just real quick, I want you to notice here. You know, she's addressing her son in a very personal way, and she's saying, "You are my son. I gave birth to you, and not only that, not only biologically are you my son, but you're the son of my vows." Kind of like Hannah. Remember when Hannah, we talked about this last week, where she was anticipating this son, and she said, "You know, I'll give him to you. I'm going to make a promise to you, God. He's going to be yours." Lemuel's mother seems to have done the same thing. And maybe that's where his name or nickname came from, you know, belonging to God. I'm giving you over to God. But there seems to be something wrong, right? Because she's looking at this, she's saying, "What are you doing? You're my son. I devoted you to God." So she gives him some instructions here. "Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings." So her first warning is a warning that if every king had followed this instruction, how different even the Bible would be, right? How different things would be. Wonderful advice. Now, I'm not saying all women, you know, and I'm sure she's not saying all women destroy kings. Again, you can follow on to the rest of chapter 31 and see an example of a virtuous woman. But she goes on. There's other warnings she wants to give Lemuel. Verse 4. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted." So she gives the warning about women, about just, you know, these the ones who are scheming and who could destroy kings. But the second thing she says is, it's not for you to take alcohol and drink it to the point where you are forgetting your role. You're forgetting what a king ought to be. That you might forget the laws, you might forget what God has designed for righteousness in the land, and then pervert the rights of all the afflicted. That word pervert is literally to take their rights and flip them upside down, which essentially means to trample right over them, to disregard them, to not allow them to have the rights they deserve. But then it turns an interesting corner at verse 6, which is probably why verses 6 and 7, you're probably why a lot of preachers shy away from this passage. Not me. We're pressing forward. Right? This is interesting. "Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty, and remember their misery no more." But I like the practicality of this, because what I need you to remember is that in ancient times, in the time of King Lemuel, whenever he was, we know there were no hospitals, there were no pharmacies, there was really nothing you could do if you were in distress, if you were in anguish. Taking some wine just to forget that you were in the midst of your distress would be a mercy. And so the advice from the mother is, don't you take that, because you're going to take it and forget what you're supposed to be doing, your responsibility as king. But instead, give it to them and let them forget, because their life is awful. Their circumstances are so difficult. And finally, she ends, "Open your mouth for the mute." This is our theme passage for this morning. "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and needy." What a wonderful passage. These are the words. We are pretty sure that the rest of the chapter is distinct. It's not, you know, connected to what we have here from Lemuel's mother, another unnamed woman that we get words from. Now, to summarize, if we take these first 9 verses, I'm going to try to summarize them. You know, there's a series of do nots and then because, and then do and because. So some do nots, right? Do not give your strength or your ways to women who ruin kings. And also, do not drink wine and pour strong drink. And she doesn't just give a, you know, give the command, like, do this, don't do this, you know, Come on, you know, you're my son, and you should know better. She's not that. She's not just a scold, right? She's not just, you know, giving him a hard time for no reason. She gives a reason, right? If you do this, you could forget what has been decreed, and you could pervert the rights of the afflicted, as we talked about. There's a reason for this. You're on a different path, she's saying to her son. You're on a path with responsibility. You have power. You have wealth behind you. And so, don't forget your role here. Strong drink could do that. If only the kings of the past would have listened. Here's a good example. And really, there's no better example for crazy excess than King Louis XIV of France. Okay, can I just show you? Well, first of all, this is what he looks like, all right? And I think it's great. It's a great getup. One day I will preach in this outfit. I'll try to put it together. Because I think, well, no, it would be a disaster. But listen to this. This is a historian writing about him. When Louis XIV died in 1715, doctors noted upon conducting his autopsy that his stomach was 3 times the size of that of an average adult. His stomach had literally been stretched. It had been enlarged because of the constant feasting that the poor guy had to do. You know, there's some things kings have to do. I guess he had to feast all the time. But this is a description of the feast then. The 8 courses of the feast took more than 6 pages to describe and included so many plates that the Sun King, that's what he called himself, the Sun King's eating habits, his sumptuous and excessive repasts, his extravagant and lavish entertainment became legendary. And here we are still talking about it today, right? That's King Louis XIV. He ate so much, and it's page after page for just one feast. And you know what they would do? They would have to go purge their stomachs so they could come back to the feast. But all this was happening in France at the same time as some serious injustice. This is a description. This is actually a pamphlet that was put out not too long before his death. Industry is taxed. So our talent, exertion, and success, every improvement a farmer makes on his ground exposes him to a heavier tail. Now that's the tax that they put not on the nobility, not on the clergy, but only on the common people in France at the time. A poor cobbler or other artisan who has nothing in the world but his labor is assessed 4 or 5 crowns a year. So what was happening was you had King Louis XIV giving extravagant feasts, building amazing palaces, having his stomach 3 times larger than a normal human being, while at the same time a cobbler was being taxed to the point where he was losing his business. And that tax was not paid by the aristocracy. Is it any wonder that France finally said, enough of this? And it got really nasty, if you recall, 2 generations later. In 2 generations, you would have Marie Antoinette, you know, arrive on the scene from Austria. And apparently she didn't actually say, let them eat cake. But you know what she did do? She would order 300 gowns a year to be made for her to wear, which is almost a gown per day. I was telling Sean, it must have been a bummer on those days where you had to wear something twice, something you've already worn. You know, that's too bad for her. But that's how the circumstance was. This is sort of a political cartoon that shows the nobility and the clergy basically, you know, crushing the guts out of the common person in France at the time. If they had only listened to Lemuel's mom, right? If they had only listened to this small, maybe even we could call it obscure passage in Proverbs, where it says, you begin to go to excess and you'll forget. You'll forget why you're king. You'll forget why you're in charge, what responsibilities you have. It will pass right away and you will not remember all the things that you're supposed to remember as I listed here. The king has a higher road he must take. Then there's the other category of what the king should do. Do give wine and strong drink to those perishing, those in distress, as I said. This is a mercy. This is a way of trying to help them in their distress, a way of trying to alleviate their pain as they're about to die, as they're about to perish. And this is because they can forget. Allow them to forget while you remember. You do the remembering and let them do the forgetting because of their affliction. That's a mercy to them. Do, and this is where it gets serious toward the end. Instead of just giving, putting a band-aid on the problem of the poor, Lemuel's mother takes a little step further, doesn't she? She says, you know what else I'd like you to do? Instead of opening your mouth to whine, can you instead open your mouth for those who cannot speak? Open your mouth for the rights of the destitute, to judge righteously, to defend the rights of the poor and needy. This is what you've been called to do, my son Lemuel, she says. So these are the queen's words. And I've sort of summarized them as, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Take the road that God has put you on. And don't we need some of this reminder today? For example, I've come up with some questions that we can ask ourselves. If we were in Lemuel's place, what questions then would arise? And the first thing I came to was, from what do I need to pull back? What have I been indulging in to the point where I have forgotten who I am or who I'm supposed to be now in Christ? As one of the king's children, as one of the followers of the King of Kings, 2 Corinthians, Paul gets very serious about what we should be doing. He's quoting from Leviticus, actually. He says, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And this is the point. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. My people are going to be separate. They're going to pull themselves away from the world. That's actually what it means to be sanctified. To be sanctified means to be set apart. You're no longer going to be following the old ways, your old ways, Mike. Your life should start to look different as you're following my son. So I want you to live that way. I don't want you to fall into the old patterns that you used to fall into. Can you look for a better road? From what do I need to pull back? What do I need to look at in my life and say, this actually pulls me further away from God, or this clouds my judgment? There was a time when a city was completely abandoned. Let's put some pictures up here. This is where you could go. You can go there today. You can go to this city that's been completely abandoned. It's been abandoned for 33 years. They left everything. Now, why would they? Why would somebody abandon a town like this? It's a perfectly good town. And it was. It was great. In fact, it was fairly new. They abandoned it in 1986. And if I told you it was in northern Ukraine, can you guess why? Radiation. Thank you, Larry. Exactly. This is the town right next to the Chernobyl plant. And when everything went south at Chernobyl, they had a city of 50,000 people living nearby. Family members, those who worked, and so they all had to leave. They all had to abandon. And the radiation from that disaster, from that accident, is still there today. You can't even get close to that reactor to this day. But they didn't have to be told, you know what, if it's okay, could you leave all your stuff and go? Right? I know it's difficult. I know it would be a major life change. Is it, they didn't have to be persuaded. All they had to be told was the reactor just went kaplooey. And there's radiation everywhere. Get out. Leave it behind. There's stuffed animals left behind. There's children's things that are just dropped. Let's go. Let's get out of here. It doesn't matter. We'll get new ones. We'll find new stuff. The stuff's all radioactive. Leave it. That's what God is calling us to do. To look at our lives and say, where's the radiation in your life? Where do you need to just pull back, turn away? Paul says in another place here in Titus chapter 2, he says, for the grace of God has appeared. This is your reason. This is why. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. There are things that we have to face and say, this is something I'm going to renounce. I'm not going to hang on to it. I'm not going to hold it with me and play with it every once in a while. I'm renouncing it. I'm getting it out of my life. And I'm not turning back. And I don't want it anymore because, as King Lemuel's mother would say, it's not for kings. It's not for the high road that you've been called on in Christ. Because there's better things. It's going to cloud your judgment. And you need to have all of your wits about you. Because the enemy is coming. He's coming after you. And so, don't hold on to the things that can ensnare you. Second thing that I think she is sort of forcing us to ask ourselves. What hangs in the balance as I make choices? What hangs in the balance? What are the consequences if I take the wrong road? What happens? I've mentioned this song before. It's a song that's now over 20 years old. So it's starting to be in the category of an old song. I realized this morning, you know how people talk about their marriage and they say there's a honeymoon period, right? Well, I always used to say, not for us, because it's like we're still in the honeymoon period, right? Especially on the anniversary. Oh, it feels like days, honey. You know, it's been going great. It's been 20 years. Oh, no, I bet it's only been 2 years. But anyway, there's usually a honeymoon period, and I can mark mine by popular country music. Here's what I mean. My wife likes country music, and so, as a newlywed, it's like, whatever you want, honey. Yeah, that sounds great. So we would listen to that all the time. And then, at some point, I lost my tolerance for it. I reverted back, and I can't listen to it anymore. But there was a time, there was a brief moment in there, and this song comes from that moment. And it's a guy, the songwriters basically are asking one question. Then what? Or you make that decision. You cross that line. They use all kinds of metaphors. You crawl under that fence and grab hold of that thing that you want to do that you shouldn't do. But then what? So they ask that question. They say, look, when you're standing on the brink, before you jump, you got to step back and think. There's a price for every promise you don't keep. I don't know if they write songs like that anymore. There's a price you pay for every promise you don't keep. Then what? What you gonna do? When the new wears off and the old shines through, and it ain't really love and it ain't really lust, and you ain't anyone's gonna trust. The grammar's horrible, but you get the message. You get the message, right? What are you giving up with that decision? Have you even stopped to consider it? Is it worth it? Of course it's not worth it. It's a disaster waiting to happen. Breaking promises, crossing lines. In Galatians, Paul has an interesting description of this. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You're not going to fool God with your choices and your behaviors. God's not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will, from the flesh, reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. And I do want to emphasize that second part, but can we focus on the first part for a second? If you reap the things of the flesh, then God says, I'm going to give it to you. If you want to sow those seeds, I'll let them grow in your life. I'll let those consequences happen. Those of you who have raised children, you know what natural consequences are, right? You told them to stop, you've told them to stop. Okay, well then let's just see what happens. Oh, you fell down and you cut your knee. Yeah, I told you not to run on that slippery floor. There you go, natural consequence. God says, I'll let that pain come to your life. I'll let whatever you're sowing be something that you reap down the road. God does that for us because he is our loving Father. Next question. Who needs the strength of my voice? Who needs the strength of your voice? When she's writing to Lemuel, he's the king. He has the opportunity to speak up. He can defend the poor. He can think about those who are in need. And he can step out for justice. Isaiah calls us to the same thing. Bring no more vain offerings. The beginning, or the middle part of this chapter, he says, look, forget the sacrifices and the offerings you're bringing to the temple. Set that aside. Here's what I want. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. If you do these things, then you're pleasing to me. That's what I want you to be about. You have power. You have strength in your voice alone to speak up for those who are in need. Sometimes we think of ourselves as just, in comparison to God, usually, just so weak. Oh, I'm just a human being, and what can I do? And there's huge problems out there. And I just put my hands up, and I pray, and I hope that things get better. And God says, one of the ways I want you to love me is with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And you have strength. Lemuel's mother's reminding him, look, there's power just in your voice. If you begin to make those who are in need, those who can't speak for themselves, a priority, well then, God's going to be working through you. And it'll be His strength, but you have strength of your own. Not long ago, well, I guess it's been not long, Jan was in India. He was touring India, and he saw scenes like this. He saw children in the street, children who were in poverty. Over and over again, hundreds of thousands of them in India. And the question kept being, well, what can we do? What can we do for them? The funny thing was, it was to speak. What we did, what Jan did first was he came back and told us about it. Well, guess what? There's a problem. There's children out there, and but we could do something about it. What if we took the barren hillsides, you know, in Chirachanpur, and instead of that, we built a home, we built a place where we can start to help these children who are at risk, who are in need. And now, today, hundreds, dozens of children have come through and have been helped. They're getting education. This is not to toot our own horn. That's not what we're doing here. But this is just one example of saying, look, you begin to use your voice and start describing a need and putting your strength behind this, and then things begin to happen. But who's next? Children in India. We've helped them, and we're going to continue to help them. But just 2 weeks ago, Tammy Graff came to us and she said, you know, there's a program that's trying to help children in the Arnold area, right? Because some of them are going home on the weekends and there's not much food at home. So they're packing bags, backpacks, so that the kids can take some extra food home, and so they can make it through until they can get food again on Monday through the school. Simple idea, right? These children who could never speak up and say what they need, but they're out there. Who needs the strength of your voice? The strength of your planning and your insight. And can you put something together that would change things for those most in need? Last question. Are your friendships strong enough to allow the question, what are you doing? Now that's a tough question. Do you have relationships, friendships, where that person can come to you and say, what are you doing? You're off track. What you're supposed to be living up to, you're missing. So what are you doing, Mike? Where are you going? Where are you headed? That's not for you, what you're into. It's not for kings. There needs to be a change made. I think so often in church, we have acquaintances, right? We love each other. We will help each other. But we're so nice to each other. You know, and that's good. It's better than being nasty to each other all the time, because that's not how you develop friendships. But are we developing friendships where we can step in and say, what are you doing? This thing that I see happening, you could do better. You could take a higher road. You need a friendship like that in your life. There's another song Charlie Peacock wrote. And he says, in those deceptive moments, In those deceptive days, when the dung and the mire look like the high wire, it's when my enemy is deceiving me, when I'm caught up in the things that are in that category of worldly passions, will there be anyone who loves me enough to say, aim a little higher? Will you and I love each other enough to put an arm around each other and say, aim higher? Live as God has called you to live. Paul was willing to do that. Jesus was willing to do that. Over and over again, Jesus is simply, as one writer I was reading said, he simply is being himself. And he speaks the truth. He tells people the truth. He doesn't sugarcoat it. Paul is not sugarcoating it when he's writing to the Galatians, oh, foolish Galatians. Can you imagine somebody writing a letter to our church? And one of the lines in there is, oh, foolish Holiday Park Christians. You've been duped into something, right? And then that's what he goes on to say. Who's bewitched you? And I've laid out the gospel for you. And somebody was able to come in and shift you guys onto a totally wrong road. Do we have friends like that in our lives? Friends who will speak the truth in love, as we're called to do in Ephesians chapter 4. Because that's the kind of body we need to be. We need to have connections with each other where we can trust that the rebukes of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy, right? We need that with each other. That way the whole body will come together. Makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Love is going to bind us together, Paul says. He promises. That's what's going to happen. These are the tough questions we get from a woman we don't even know her name. But she raised a king, and hopefully he listened. It seems like he just wrote down what she said, the instructions that she gave him. So where are you today? It may be that a list of questions like this causes you to say, man, I'm far from where God wants me to be. But the key here is that we celebrated around this table grace and mercy and goodness from God. God's not up there simply saying, what are you doing? He's saying, I'm going to help you get back on track. I'm going to help you live the life that you've been called to live as one of my royal children. And so he wants to help you today. Maybe today you need to decide, yeah, this is the day where I'm going to put on Christ in baptism. I'm going to start this walk with him that is now truly life, rather than the shallow facade that I've been putting up as I followed worldly things and worldly passions, the things that don't get me anywhere. If he's making an impression on you, then his invitation is not something that you should disregard. He wants you to take that step today. Maybe you need to this morning. If so, come as we stand and sing.